Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Using an interview format, Pastor Bob will introduce you to men and women whose ministries are impacting this world with the gospel, and will also provide commentary and insight on end-time prophetic events we now see happening in the news. Now here is Pastor Robert Thibodeau.
Hello everyone everywhere, this is Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Welcome! And today is part two of our interview with Paul Moore. He is a businessman, a successful businessman. If you missed any of yesterday's episode, I highly encourage you to go back and listen to episode number 93, because he is a successful businessman, and he credits all of his success because he serves God. And he does it by using his business success to bless ministries. And I'm just going to let him tell you all about it. We're going to jump right back into episode number 94 right now, and we'll just let Paul take it up from here. When you give, not pretentious, you know, you don't set, well, God, here's my $100, and you know what you got to do now. You know, no, when you're giving like that, you're not giving, you know. But when you give with no ties, no strings attached, you're just sowing because out of love, put it like that, then God will. You know, as we talked off the recording about our ministry, you know, the radio ministry, we don't set any charges for broadcasting on the radio station. And God said, just trust me. And it's been 7 years now, and every month the budget's been met, you know. And it's the same thing. I'm sowing this time. I'm sowing my efforts, my skills into helping other ministers and pastors to use broadcast radio to get their messages out. And then God takes care of the rest. Not only does the word go out, but we got enough income in to keep things running. But that's what you're talking about. You're talking, and correct me if I'm wrong, that, you know, when you give, release it, let it go. Don't say, you know, what did you do with that $1,000 I gave you? You know, once you give into another ministry or whatever, it's theirs, and you're sowing into the work they're doing. You know, so you're doing the work. You are actually doing the work by sowing into that ministry. You're, you know, the money you're doing is allowing them to do X, Y, Z. So really, you can put your name on it, and God's going to bless that. And and from your story, from your book, I know He did. Amen. Glory to God. Yeah. Now, you want to encourage people to do ministry outside the four walls of the church, and you're kind of encouraging them to operate in this supernatural business mode. Okay, what steps can a Christian business owner do that will put them on the right path to financial freedom? Not just success, but financial freedom.
Well, I think the first thing I would say is that Christian business owners need to be sure that they don't crucify the resurrected man. And here's what I mean. Jesus said, I believe in the Gospels, he said approximately 7 or 8 times, we need to die to ourself. I read in John 12 this morning that unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it grows, you know, a harvest. And but in 42 times in Romans 6, 7, and 8, it talks about the resurrected man and about, you know, the dead man is dead and the resurrected man is alive. Amen. And I think for years, when I told you about the problem I had all over all those years, I think I was crucifying the resurrected man. I was kind of saying, I remember saying, I'm only a businessman. I'm not a boy. If I was really spiritual, I'd be a pastor or a missionary or doing something else. And I think I was praying John the Baptist prayer. And, you know, John the Baptist prayed a great prayer, but I don't think it's for us. And that prayer was, you know, he must increase and I must decrease. But, you know, I agree that we need to die to our selfish desires. But what if we're also trying to kill off the desires God put in us? What if somebody on the that's listening today has a desire to do home staging or to be a florist or to do something else creative with the talent God gave them? If you're killing off those desires and assuming that selfishness, maybe you're killing the very gifting that God put in you. You know, it says that when the Holy Spirit came on Gideon, It's the only place that I know of in the Old Testament where it says that the Holy Spirit, I think it's in Judges 5, it says it came on him. And the word, the Holy Spirit came on Gideon, was as if he put Gideon on like a glove. Yeah. Now picture yourself as a glove for the Holy Spirit and imagine him filling you, but not filling you just to do what people would typically call ministry in the four walls, but to fulfill the passion that he gave you and the calling that he gave you and using the gifts and the skills that he gave you. You know, I spent years, I didn't want to admit it, but I was jealous of other people doing ministry. And you know, if anybody listening ever caught a vision for what God thinks of them, the passion, the love, the burning desire he has for you as his son or daughter, you would never be jealous again for anyone else's ministry. And you wouldn't feel inferior. You also wouldn't feel superior because you're going to be rewarded for the faithfulness that God that you've given for what God called you to do. Amen. And so the first step I would say is don't crucify the resurrected man and go out and just, you know, really listen to God and ask him, you know, what talents did he give me? What desires did he give me? And how can I use those to fulfill his calling for my life on the earth?
Amen. Now, that's the ministry aspect. How can a mom and pop operation, you know, and I use that term endearingly, you know, to identify as sole proprietorships and those with small businesses and not multi-million dollar corporation stuff, but it's the same concepts, but these same concepts can also be used by ministries and churches as well, small churches and things like that. How can they operate in this supernatural business mode when you don't have the ability to go and purchase, a commercial real estate venture or something like that?
Right. Well, and I'm gonna, with your permission, I'll apply your answer to the answer to employees as well as business owners.
Absolutely. Yeah.
I'm thinking about a guy named Mark. Now, Mark was a believer at his company, and he had an unbelieving Jewish boss. And Mark was somebody who tried to share the gospel at work. He stumbled a little bit like we all do. But he started praying for people who were sick. And one day, Mark said, his Jewish boss said he had a raging headache. And he said, hey, let me pray for you. And he prayed, and his unbelieving Jewish boss, his headache went away immediately.
Amen.
And so this guy at work, this Jewish boss, started sending people to Mark down the hall to get prayer, and he didn't even believe himself. Amen. But Mark was at an event in Las Vegas. His boss was putting on this big event at some trade show, and he decided to do this zip line. So they rented a zip line, and they were going to have this big event, and all their sales leads and such were there getting ready to do this zip line. But there was this horrible storm moving right toward the area, and the owner of the zip line said, we're going to have to shut this down. And the boss, now this isn't Mark, this is the unbelieving Jewish boss. He says, huh, if Mark can pray and God answers and heals my headache and heals other people, hey, come here, Mark. And the boss announces to all these people there, they say, hey, this guy, this is Mark. And he prays and people get healed. And now he's going to pray and the storm's going to go the other direction. Go ahead, Mark. Mark's like, what? Okay. And he goes, okay, so, and he goes around the corner. Mark says, okay, I'm going to go alone and pray. So he starts texting his friends, kind of freaking out. And he's saying, please, please pray with me. Yeah. And somebody prayed, somebody called him and prayed over the phone and prayed. And they said that we pray for a dome of protection around the zip line so that the rain and storm will not come that way. Well, Mark went back around the corner, and when he's back around the corner, the unbelieving Jewish boss is telling all these people that Mark's going to pray, and then the storm will go away, and then we'll be back on the zip line in a few minutes. And, well, guess what? Mark texted a picture to that person who prayed. It was almost – he said there was almost like a dome of protection over – the over the zip line area. The rain had gone to the left and the right. The zip line stayed open. And God got the credit. Now, there's going to be a, I don't know how many, but I'm guessing dozens of people who have told and retold that story over the years. How many people were touched by that story? I have no idea. But now think about this. Think about the application. Do you think that guy, do you think Mark now has the ear of his boss? Yes, absolutely. He has the ear of the boss. And it's just like Joseph with Pharaoh. Joseph didn't have to be Pharaoh in order to have the ear of Pharaoh and infect the whole kingdom. Amen. And if you think about it, lots of people in history, Daniel didn't have to be in the role of Nebuchadnezzar. That's he didn't have to be king.
That's right.
But he was able to get the ear of king, the king, by what? By supernatural means. Yeah. Esther didn't have to be, you know, the head of the kingdom. She was able to influence the whole kingdom. And so sometimes, you know, people might want to think about this. That's don't have to be the boss. You don't have to be the owner. Yeah. You don't have to be the king or the politician. You don't have to be the president to influence the whole kingdom. Amen. And that kingdom might be your office, your company, your restaurant. It might be your school board. You can get the ear of those people by trusting God and asking God to put you in a position, maybe a position where you can advise the king and you can affect the whole realm.
Amen.
And that's what I love.
Amen. Amen. Let's jump right into your book before we run out of time. Is that okay?
You bet.
Okay. Now, first, you have some awesome endorsements at the beginning of your book. Amen. I mean, they're awesome. In the beginning of the book, you talk about the new mall opening up in your town when you were a kid and then it looking like a war zone, you know, just a few 20 years later or so. That had to be not only disheartening, I mean, especially as you're looking to go into commercial real estate, but perhaps maybe a little tug of fear on what you're going to try and do. Is that right?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, if you look around at some of those old malls that are now flea markets and now, you know, second-rate local grocery stores or whatever, it seems like a scary thing. I never wanted to be in commercial real estate. Mm-hmm. But then when I learned the power of commercial multifamily, that changed my mind completely.
Okay. Now, your book, by the way, I'll give the plug right here for your book for what it's worth. I love it. It's a great read.
Thanks.
And I'm going to be linking, you know, to the book in the show notes. And folks, this is a very easy read. Every page kept me captivated. Amen. Okay, Paul, you can answer this question now. I love the reference to the late Paul Harvey. You know, and now the rest of the story. And you know, you lead that off with the first chapter, the rest of the story. And how we, your readers, do not have to make the same mistakes that you did, but can, as you put it, stand on, you know, we could stand on your shoulders to reach the ceiling. Can you explain what you mean by that?
Well, I spent years chasing all kinds of high-risk ventures. I think I was geared for fun and excitement, and I've always had fun at work and excitement, but I realized there was a difference, Robert, between investing and speculating. And the difference is this. If you're investing, your principal is essentially safe and you have a chance to get a return on that principal. Mm-hmm. But if you're speculating, your principal is not safe at all and you also have a chance for a return. And I spent years confusing the two. I spent years making mistakes of investing in let's say things that were speculative in nature, like a ground up multifamily development that actually turned out very well, but it was very risky and it might have failed just as easily. I also invested in oil and gas wells. I invested in a technology company that actually never got off the ground and all that money was wasted.
Yeah.
And so standing on my shoulders in this case would mean that you realize that if you can purchase an existing operating business like an apartment, whether it's a duplex or a 12-plex or a 100-unit apartment, and you can improve it in some meaningful way, based on the demographics of the U.S., based on the laws of the U.S., based on the tax laws and a dozen other things I talk about in my book, you can know that you're not speculating, you are truly investing. And that's what we are trying to encourage people to do now, not speculate with their money, but to put it into something that has a safe basis and usually, no guarantees, but usually grows in value and throws off an income to the investors.
Okay, now you tell the story about a man who bought a home for 45 cents on the dollar, and then a short time later found out, you know, it was going to be zoned commercially, and he made a fortune. And then you compared it to the father and son who invested just a little bit every year and ended up becoming the wealthiest people in town. You're talking about that kind of strategy, right?
Yeah, that's exactly right. I mean, people love to tell the story of the guy who quadrupled his money on that flip house, but they don't talk about, you know, the development he went on to do and lost all his money, and now he's starting over from scratch in his 40s. And a lot of people get a taste that they have early success. They have a business or some kind of real estate thing where they get early success, and they start playing double or nothing. But think about this, Robert. Yeah. If you keep playing double or nothing with all of your assets, you're going to end up on nothing. And then what will you have left to double?
Yeah.
Nothing.
Exactly. Nothing. Yeah. Amen. And that's, you know, that was the speculative market that actually brought about the real estate crash a few years back. Now, you talk about barriers to entry. In your book, you're talking about commercial real estate, but that can actually be true to just about any business, right? What kind of barriers to entry are you talking about?
Well, large-scale commercial real estate right now has significant barriers to entry. It's very hard to get in. There's a lot of people trying to get in, number one, so it's hard to get an apartment complex or a commercial piece of commercial real estate property that makes sense financially right now because there's a lot of competition. But you also have to have a significant net worth. You have to have a relationship and the trust of the broker and the seller. And you have to qualify for the loan, which is a huge feat in itself. And so it's really hard to get in at this level. And what we are doing and what a lot of other folks are doing is making these commercial real estate investments available to the average or moderate investor. We're syndicating, which means we're pulling together a lot of investors into one group. And we're going in and buying these multifamily properties, and we're trying to give our investors the best return we can, and that's how we do it.
Okay, this is something similar to the real estate investment trust?
You know, it's somewhat similar. Real estate investment trusts are pooling together a lot of investors, and the issue I have with them is their profits to the investor, the cash returns to the investor are not always directly related to the profit on the business.
Okay.
Because there's sometimes, especially if publicly traded, can be related to the mood on Wall Street or the CEO falling into some kind of scandal.
Mm-hmm.
And so the profits that the investor gets aren't always directly related right to the property, whereas in a small equity firm like ours, the profits from the apartments, the rents charged directly relate to the profits, which directly relate to the return that the investor gets. So it's pretty predictable and pretty stable.
Okay. So tell us about this multifamily investing. I mean, how can someone get involved in something like that?
So multifamily investing is just a fancy way of saying investing in apartment buildings. In 1995, the government, in its great wisdom, thought that everybody, or at least a whole lot more people, should own a home. And so you may recall that they made it really, really easy for anybody who could fog a mirror to get a home. And you didn't have to prove your income. You didn't have to prove anything. You just had to sign the papers and you could get a loan. And I had a friend who actually, for reasons that are still unclear, bought a $600,000 second home, and the problem is he was only making about $40,000 a year.
Oh my!
It did not last very long, and this happened all over the U.S. And when that bubble burst, in 2005, Home ownership had gone from the historical average of about 63% up to about 69%. And that may seem like a small increase, but it's a huge increase. It's that 6% increase meant about 6 or 7 million more people and families were actually owning homes. And when the bubble burst, at the same time, millennials were growing up. And so there's a whole lot of additional renters coming into the market. There were baby boomers who were losing their homes that they already had. Mm-hmm. And at the same time, there was a record amount of immigration into the U.S., and those people were often renting. So when the bubble burst, what happened is there were not a lot of apartments built during those down years in the market, but the demand for apartments skyrocketed. Oh, okay. And in fact, rents actually increased during the downturn, and profits for many multifamily investors actually increased during the downturn. So what we have is we have an asset class that, at least in this downturn and in the last several upturns, has been profitable in bad times and good times. And so for a my financial planner friend in Atlanta says it's a dream investment because it goes up when times are good and it goes up when times are bad. And that's why I called my book The Perfect Investment.
Amen. Amen. Now, you have a chapter in your book called Toilets, Tenants, and Trash. Explain what that riveting title, I can only imagine what it entails.
Yeah, you know, Bob, Robert, the HGTV has made it really, really popular for a lot of people to go out and be flip houses. Become landlords. Yeah. And so they don't realize how really, really difficult it is to be a landlord. And for time's sake, I won't go into all the gory details, but I've done it. And I can tell you that it's very, very difficult to try to be somebody who loves God and loves people, but also has to draw a hard line with these tenants who are calling or texting regularly to tell you why they can't pay their rent and why you should loan them money to get a transmission so they can go to work next week, and a thousand other things, including, you know, leaky toilets and all kinds of horrible things. I have so many horror stories from the very few individual rental homes I've had. So I'm encouraging people to join together in a syndication and buy a larger apartment complex and have it professionally managed by a third party. And one thing we're doing with that is we are sharing the gospel. And the way we're doing it is we're putting a third party, in other words, not an owner, on site at these apartment buildings, and they're actually operating essentially as a minister of the gospel on site. And so we actually give a free apartment to these people. Wow. And these folks are essentially working to try to share the gospel, to share the love of Jesus, to pray for the sick, to give rides to people whose car broke down, and to try to coordinate community events. They have jobs too, and they have, you know, they're out at work, but when they're at home, their volunteer, their ministry is to actually serve as sort of a chaplain for these apartment complexes. And this is an organization you can look up. It's called Apartment Life. apartmentlife.org, and they are originally they were a ministry of Campus Crusade, and so it wasn't our idea, but I love what they do.
Yeah, that's awesome. That's something that you don't hear about very often, and wow, that all I can say is awesome. I know we're about out of time, but I want to jump to the end of your book because I think it's an appropriate close, not only for your book, but for today's program as well. Tell us about your big why and how listeners should use the same question to basically clarify in their mind and soul the next steps that they need to take in their life, business, investments, and all that.
Yeah, you know, Robert, I think it's really important that we all have something bigger that we're aiming at, and a bigger reason that we not only exist, but that we're working so hard. And I think since we were created in the image of a brilliant designer, that we should be like a gateway. You know, when Jacob saw the ladder from heaven to earth, basically that ladder, that gateway, was a conduit of bringing heaven to earth. And I think that's what we're supposed to do everywhere we go. So I believe my big why is partly to, you know, to turn the tide of human trafficking and end human slavery, and to to increase literacy in third world nations, and basically to tell every human being I contact, whether it's my tenants or whether it's our investors, that you are unique, you're special, you're a priceless treasure. And so our desire is to use multifamily investing, like I said before, like Tom's Shoes, to fund a lot of ministries, but it's also to impact people individually and share the love of Jesus with everybody we can.
Amen. Your book, it's available on Amazon, correct?
Yes, it is.
Okay. And if someone wanted to get a hold of you, maybe to ask a question or do another interview like this or whatever, how can they do that?
They can reach us at our website. It's wellingscapital.com. That's WellingsCapital, wellingscapital.com, or you can email us. You can email me directly, paul@wellingscapital.com.
All right. Well, Paul, I appreciate the time that you took out of your busy schedule to meet with us today, and I've learned a lot. I'm motivated to go out and be a sower. Glory to God, and just trust God. Hallelujah. And folks, you know, I highly encourage you to buy Paul's book. Go on Amazon. It's going to be a link to it in the show notes. I've read it. I was captivated by it, and it's a great read. Every page basically is filled with wisdom and understanding, and it all relates to the gospel. If you read it in that through that filter, through that lens, you'll see it come out, and it's just a great book. You guys really need to buy this book. And Paul, I thank you for coming on the program today. I know you're busy, and I know this is going to be a blessing to all of our listeners. I just want to personally thank you again.
Thanks, Robert. This was truly an honor to be on your show. Thank you for everything you do.
I appreciate it. And folks, that's all the time we have for today. Again, go on Amazon, go to the show notes, click on the link, go to Amazon, order his book. For Paul Moore and myself, I want you to remember that you need to be blessed in all that you do.